Well, yesterday, as a nation and as individuals, we celebrated the 333rd anniversary of our Independence Day. A declaration of freedom we speak of on July 4th. But the dictionary defines freedom as the quality or state of being free, as the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action. Or it could be free in the sense of liberation from slavery, restraint, or from the power of another, that is independence. Or the quality or state of being exempt or released, usually from something constituting a burden. Freedom. Well, we understand it, but yet when you really push those definitions, you know, we're free, but free from what? Free from the rule of England, but then not free from no rule because we set up our own government. So when it says the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action, well, I don't know. There's a lot of choices, a lot of actions that as a nation we have constraint in. Liberation from slavery, the power of another. Well, exactly what do you mean by the power of another? We're not free from the power of the Supreme Court. The quality state or being exempt or released from something constituting a burden. Might disagree on April the 14th whether or not you're free from what constitutes a burden. But yet there's a sense of freedom, that, and we understand that term, that we're free, that we have freedoms that other people don't have. But there is no such thing as an absolute freedom. If one goes fishing and catches a fish and releases the fish, well, the fish is free, free from the hook, free from the boat, free from the fisherman. But the fish is back in a restricted space of water. If it's a lake, it's much more restricted than if it's an ocean, but there still are boundaries. It's free, but it's probably free only depending upon the size of other fish in that region of water. So when we talk about freedoms, we understand, but yet at the same time, perhaps we misunderstand. There's freedoms, but freedom is never an absolute. It's freedom from something and a voluntary subservience to something else. But yet, that concept of freedom means that it's free from something that was a tyranny, from something that was a burden, something that was restrictive, something that was destructive, and a freedom to something that is much more palatable with one's life. President Roosevelt spoke of four freedoms: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom of want, freedom of fear. Well, we all know that idea that within the United States you have freedom of speech, but yet that freedom of speech is limited. You can commit libel and be held responsible for that. That freedom of speech is restricted in crowded places and not yelling something that would cause a stampede. You cannot yell fire. Freedom of worship. Within our nation, there's a freedom of worship, but yet we have a building to worship in, but yet that building must be purchased and operate under the guidelines of the state. An exemption from taxes and donations given have an exemption or a donation approved, but then that's only if we follow certain IRS guidelines. So there's a freedom of worship, but yet it's not as absolute as it's often maintained. And then that freedom of worship definitely, in a political sense, gets very restricted. He talked about a freedom of want, a freedom of lack. That obviously is projected of what he was seeing around the world and what the United States would be fostering. I would say in my lifetime, I've experienced a freedom of want. I've really never lacked for anything, though there are many times that I feel like I lack of something. But we start to see there that's a relative term, isn't it? If I look at it in terms of necessity, I have definitely a freedom of want. But if I talk about it in terms of relative, of having what others have or having what commercials create as a desire for me to have, then I don't have a freedom of want. Freedom of fear. I would imagine that President Roosevelt was talking about in the sense of powers, world powers that would cause real fear. Many of us grew up in an age of the Cold War, and not that I grew up worrying about nuclear war. I remember the canisters in our school with all the supplies, in case of nuclear war. I don't know who came up with that brilliant idea, but all that wasted supplies that were in those canisters. We have interstate highways that are wonderful to drive on because of the fear of nuclear war. How are all the masses going to get out of the cities? But fear, freedom from fear. My wife and daughter and extended family and extended friends were in great fear last weekend because they couldn't get in touch with me. 15 years ago, that fear wouldn't have existed because there wouldn't have been a cell phone and they wouldn't have thought they had, instant access to me. So unknown to me, we were in a region that wasn't receiving phone calls. So Marina and I were traveling. We weren't afraid of anything, but everybody else was in great fear. But we understand the concept is what I'm saying. When you push it, you can say, well, you don't have that. But the general concept of freedoms, we understand. Galatians 5:13 says that we were called to freedom. We were called to freedom. We understand the idea that you were called to be a son of God. You were called to be a child of God. You were called to salvation. But here it talks about that we were called to freedom. When the Bible speaks of freedom, what does it entail? Surely that freedom that Galatians is speaking of is different from what we celebrate on July the 4th. Well, this morning I'd like to explore three aspects of freedom we have in Christ. Three aspects of freedom we have in Christ. And use the occasion of July the 4th, the freedoms that we experience as a nation, to think about the freedoms we have in Jesus Christ. These are not freedoms that were earned by revolution. But these are freedoms that were earned by, in a sense, a revolution. Especially if you look at it from the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a definite revolt as it's presented there, which is a very great illustration. But it's a different type of revolution, if you would. But this morning, as we look at these three different passages, they all speak to freedom in some sense. The first is freedom from the penalty of sin. Freedom from the penalty of sin. If you join me in Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. In Ephesians 1:7, we read the phrase, it says, "In Him," and that is, in Jesus Christ, "we have redemption through His blood." We have redemption. Redemption means buying back a slave or captive. It is, contrary to anything we really experience. Because there aren't slaves, there aren't people taken captive that are for sale. But it's looking back at all, almost if you can envision, instead of going to, the farmer's market where somebody's selling their squash or tomatoes or potatoes, somebody had a slave for sale. It wasn't an auction of furniture, it was an auction of slaves. And you could buy back, you could redeem for the purpose of setting one free by making a payment, redemption. So it's saying here that in Christ we have been redeemed. We have redemption. We have been purchased with a price. But he goes on to explain that, to give a much fuller explanation of what redemption is here. It says, the forgiveness of our trespasses. The forgiveness of our trespasses. The word forgiveness here means to pardon or to cancel or to pardon or to cancel an obligation, a punishment, or a guilt. So we're looking at the obligation that we incur by sin, the punishment that is due us by our sins, the guilt that is associated there, not talking about feelings of guilt, but the condemnation. And it says that is pardoned, that is canceled, that is wiped out. A payment is remitted for it. And so here we are, the penalty, the punishment, the guilt of sin, we're set free from. That sin, personal sin in our lives, the sin that we walked into as being born in the human race, the sins we have committed, the penalty that is associated with that, which is eternal death, we have been set free from that. That the only payment, the only thing, the payment that is demanded is my life. Thus, if you give your life, you have no life to live. And we've been set free from that payment. Thus, having a life to live. Freedom from the penalty of sin. Secondly, there's freedom from the mastery of the old sinful disposition. Or some of you may be more familiar with sin nature. Freedom from the mastery of the old sinful disposition or the old sin nature. That's not a total freedom from the sin nature, but it's a freedom from the mastery of it. Join me in Romans 6. In Romans 6. In Romans 6, Paul writes of the sinful disposition or the sin nature. I prefer the term disposition. It's not truly a nature in the sense that we normally think of nature. It's in the sense of nature in the way that you would think of that we're looking at the sinful nature or the sinful disposition being that there's an intimacy with God. There's a conflict with God. There's the only impulse that comes from this disposition is to be at odds with God. There's nothing within this disposition that makes one want to be a friend with God. It's one that is at odds with God. And Paul writes here in verse 4, he says, therefore we have been buried with Him, that is with Christ, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now look at that picture there saying that in our association with Jesus Christ, that we were baptized into His death. When He died, we died. Thus, when He was resurrected, we were resurrected into a new life. So when one believes in Jesus Christ, when they trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, the identification is so strong with Christ that you are associated with His death. Even though His death occurred 2,000 years ago, you died with Christ and you were resurrected with Christ, and now there's a new life that you have. Not the old life, a new life. Verse 5, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. So once again, if there's a united with Him in His death, then we're united with Him in His resurrection. If we died when He died, then when He was resurrected, we were resurrected. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old self, and the old self is referring to who we were before we were a believer. Everything that we were, how we describe ourselves as an unbeliever. That our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we may no longer be slaves to sin. Not to acts of sin, but sin in Romans 6 in a personified sense, looking at the sinful disposition, the sin nature. That we are no longer slaves to our sinful disposition. No longer slaves to the sin nature. For he who has died is freed from sin. Not, once again, not from acts of sin, but freed from the sin nature. Now, the sin nature is not eradicated. It's not gone. But basically what happens here is that we died, and when we were resurrected, it no longer had legal authority. Because you died. So if you think of this in the terms of being a slave, that if you die, that legal obligation is broken because you're dead. When you were raised to a new life, it no longer has that relationship. Now, it may still be there. There are some illustrations that you can come up with if you buy a car and you have to make car payments on it. You take out a loan, and so you pay for it, and you pay for it for 5 years, every month you send a payment. Every month you send that payment. And occasionally you forget to send it and they send you a notice saying, make your payment, we're taking your car back. After the 5 years, all the interest, all the principal has been paid off and you don't make a payment. It's years. And the lender sends you a notice, says, you owe $340. That's what you've been paying every month for 5 years. And you go, oh, I guess I better pay this. That's the sin nature. It's no longer the master, but it will still demand payment. And if you choose to keep paying, it'll gladly keep taking it. But it has no authority. Could be in the sense of a landlord if you rent and you're renting to buy and you finally pay it all off, but he still shows up every month for the rent. He's been doing it for 20 years, and he comes the next month, and you, well, I've been doing this so long, it's a habit, and I pay him anyway. That's how we are with the sinful disposition. It no longer has a legal right. We are free from sin. Not free from acts of sin, though there's nothing compelling us to sin, but it's not saying we're free from the act of sin, but we're free from the sin nature. It no longer has a legal right. The passage continues and says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, and the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And there we see that sense of freedom. You're free from the sin nature, but it's a freedom to be alive to Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be your master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So a freedom. From the mastery of the old sinful disposition. So two freedoms, at least, that we can find in the Bible. A freedom from the penalty of sin. A freedom from the old sinful disposition. A third freedom is freedom from human efforts to gain acceptance by God. Freedom from our own efforts to gain God's approval. Join me in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. In Galatians 5:1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Freedom from human efforts to gain acceptance. Well, we have a declaration of independence here. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's the declarative statement here. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It almost seems like a, kind of a ridiculous statement. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. But it's really for emphasis. You know, it's repeating something that almost says, well, that's just kind of restating something. But it is, but it's restating it for that purpose, to catch our attention. We have been set free by Christ. We've been set free. We were set free for the purpose of experiencing freedom. So the question becomes, what are we set free from and what is the freedom of? We have been set free. It was for freedom. Well, we've been set free from, we've looked at a couple of things. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. We've been set free from the sinful disposition. But what is this freedom that we're to experience? Well, within Galatians, freedom is not primarily a freedom from sin, that, you know, either the penalty of sin or acts of sin, but rather from the law. What Christ has done in liberating us, according to Paul's emphasis throughout Galatians, is not so much to set our will free from the bondage of sin as it is to set our conscience free from the guilt of sin. It is a freedom from the tyranny of the law, from the struggle to earn our way before God. It is a freedom of acceptance with God through Christ. As we'll see here, you know, when you look at the law, which most of us are not necessarily, you know, looking at the Mosaic law as a way of gaining acceptance to God, but there are various forms of that still that comes up in the sense of either initially how one gained acceptance with God, or, which is more in view in Galatians, in the spirituality sense of sanctification, how we continue to gain approval, how we become more spiritual in our walk. Is it through earning? Is it through deserving? Is it through works? And Paul is saying here, we were set free to experience freedom from those things. He goes on and gives a directive of independence here. It's twofold in the second part of the passage. It says, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Stand firm in freedom. We are called to stand firm in freedom. That is, do not slip back into thinking that we must earn a relationship or earn a position with God. And there are various forms that comes up in. Various forms. How do you have that relationship with God? What do you have to do to keep it? What are the things that are so important? And somebody starts coming up with rules and regulations. Now, there are things within Scripture that are guidelines for us. They're not just, like good thoughts or a good idea. I mean, God's directives, His commands. But they can all be summarized under love God and love people. But we come along and set up extra rules. It's been going on forever. It can be the Mosaic Law. It can be, drawing out from the Mosaic Law. God says, keep the Sabbath holy. And so they came up with ideas, said, well, that means you shouldn't cook on the Sabbath. But if a rock is hot enough, you could naturally cook on it. That would be okay. You just come up with rules. Where do these rules come from? I don't know. They just make them up, But it's a rule. And it sounds good. And if you don't do it, then you're not spiritual. Our family, obviously, unless you're blind, as our family's here, you can see that. We're almost as big as the Marburger family today. Our daughters got talking about things, and Erica was talking about somehow, I'm not sure how this got into this area of racism kind of things and racial jokes and she was talking about just being so offended in South Dakota in the Christian school, or I think she was actually saying it was in the Sunday school class. Somebody started telling, jokes that, from her perspective at least, was very racial oriented, and didn't think they were funny at all. And then the teacher was telling one, and I said to her, well, you could have just said, well, I know a joke. There was a German that went dancing, And that would have been the end of the humor. You know, as soon as you said the word dancing, that would have ended it. That wouldn't have been funny, you know. So to be racist, you know, wasn't an issue. But if you would have said the word dancing, man, that would have been... Well, I think I could come up with a lot more biblical evidence that one shouldn't be racist than I could come up with why you shouldn't dance. But see, there is these regulations that come along, and it becomes so strong that it becomes the avenue to God. And so when we read about the Mosaic Law, well, we're not necessarily keeping the exact Mosaic Law. That's not really the issue, the ceremonial laws, all the traditions that they had. But we do see it in other realms where we come up with things. We come up with ways of saying, this is what spirituality is. And it's something that we've added to God's regulation. And Paul is saying here, stand firm. Stand firm in your freedom. Then he goes on again and he says, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Do not fall into that slavery again. And notice here, it's a yoke of slavery. It's the picture is an ox that is so burdened down. His yoke is so heavy. The load on him is so crushing that he's collapsed. He cannot get up. He cannot move. He cannot pull this load. And someone comes along and removes that yoke. And the ox is able to stand up and go forward. That's what it's like sometimes with all these regulations. That there are so many regulations that come upon that it freezes one in their relationship with God. It's not possible to have a grace-oriented relationship because there is no grace. It is one of earning. And if we earn it, then we deserve it. And if we deserve it, then God is obligated. And if God is obligated to us, somehow everything is backwards. He's no longer the sovereign, gracious God. We're somehow in control. And how did we get in control? It's only by our imagination, and somewhere at the heart of it is sin that confuses everything, that wants to put man at the center instead of allowing God to be at the center. Christianity is freedom, not bondage. Christ set us free. The call is for us to stand firm in that freedom. But yet, when we think of freedom and being free in Christ, it doesn't mean free from any and everything. It's a freedom from those things that cause us bondage, free of those things that cause tyranny. But it is walking in the freedom in Jesus Christ. We're called to be set free from the penalty of sin, the mastery of a sinful disposition, freedom from human efforts to earn favor with God, but we're called to walk in righteousness with God, to walk in newness of the life He's given us. And so as with any type of freedom, it's a freedom from something, but it's only a freedom if we live that freedom in the sphere of something else. And in Christianity, it's the freedom in Jesus Christ. We stand with me as we conclude in prayer. Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have as a nation. We thank you for those that have given so much in their service, and some that have given even of their lives to preserve, to maintain, to gain the freedoms that we have. We know that there are times in our nation that these freedoms are taken for such granted, and that there are such things that go contrary to what a nation should be under you. And as we sang earlier, that might you forgive us as a nation and might you heal our nation. But Father, as we think of our relationship with you as Christians, we see the the freedoms that you've called us to in Christ, and at least three of them that we've looked at today, and we pray that you would grant us a fresh perspective of the freedom we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray that our lives might be impacted by these freedoms so that we might walk with you in the newness of life. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.